Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Coming at ya.
Here it is. That's Ben's counter falsetto alto voice. And this is Matt Tubby.
Ukulele again.
And today, okay. Yeah. All you gotta do is just give a little hint of music, and Ben grabs the ukulele off the back wall. Hey, today we have Tracy Rhodes. Not all who spiritually wonder are lost. And you will enjoy this interview, I think. You will or else. It sounded so threatening.
Ominous, yeah. Ominous. Oh, what if I don't enjoy it?
I think what struck me about this interview, Tracy presses against the sectarian siloing of Christians into sort of camps. And one of the things she's done and continues to do, even as I follow her on social media, is she is actively seeking to appreciate and celebrate the best about each and every Christian tradition. Mm. And rather than ranking them or deciding, you know, who's got it right or dunking on the people that get it wrong, she really is, I think, carving out, I know this phrase comes with some baggage, but she's carving out a generous orthodoxy that includes much more than I think many of us, many of our churches and many of our traditions include.
Yeah.
And so this interview is full of that, and her book is full of that.
Yes. So get ready. There's the four and the five.
Oh, good.
And then the one.
Oh.
Not all.
Everything's
resolved. Isn't that nice? Everything's resolved now.
Everything's resolved. Let Tracy resolve friends, all your theological questions the way that Ben resolved
she might do the opposite.
Symphonic questions.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Right. She might create some issues.
Yes, friends. Enjoy this interview where she doesn't actually resolve all of your theological questions, but lets you maybe be resolved in the fact that they're not all answered 100%. Mm. Maybe there is a resolution in the unresolution.
She keeps you stuck on the four instead of going down to the one. Oh.
And that's it. That's what we're just going to stay there. And then we'll go right in.
Full of hope and possibility. And,
and who knows?
Who knows what else?
All right. Well, we're thankful to Tracy for spending some time with us. Enjoy this interview.
Tracy Rhodes, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Yes, we recently finished up a series about people whose faith is changing, or people who feel like they're losing their faith, or people who feel like their faith is maturing. We called it a series on deconstruction and reconstruction of faith, and you've written a book that we want to chat with you about today, Not All Who Wonder Are Spiritually Lost. It's sort of a memoir of your life and other people's lives about how their faith matures and grows and changes over time. I'm excited to chat with you about this. But first, Tracy, would you let our listeners know who you are, where you're from, what you spend your time doing?
Sure. My home now is in Michigan. I live in a small town here in Michigan and live on some property outside of that. I also grew up in rural Missouri, so I kind of say that I'm living a very similar life, just moved to a different state. My husband and I have one daughter, and we have 12 pigs and 9 chickens and 2 dogs, 3 kittens, and we're helping out 3 ducks that don't have a mama right now. So, yeah, it keeps us busy. Springtime in particular is always an adventure on the farm. But in 2014, I started a blog called Traces of Faith and have been writing there pretty consistently for about 6 years now. And what my book topic turned out to be actually came about from various blog posts and interaction with the readers and social media as that blog continued to grow. So that's kind of where I've honed in now. Love talking church, love talking about Christianity in a big picture kind of way. And so that's how I spend a lot of my days now.
That's awesome. You also, I just want to give a shout out. You also have a rooster that will make himself known probably at some point in this interview. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I always thought that they only did that like at sunrise to wake people up at like 4 a.m. They do it all day long.
Well, Tracy,
let's on the farm.
Yeah, let's chat about your book a bit. Why did you mentioned your blog, and I would surmise that perhaps this book kind of took shape or form as you blogged about your own experiences and heard about other people's. Is that right? Why did you write this book?
Yes, as I mentioned, I started Traces of Faith in 2014. And in 2015, I went back to look when the book was published. I visited my first Ash Wednesday service. I grew up Southern Baptist. I currently attend a Reformed church. So Catholicism is still very new to me as I learn about it. And was curious what an Ash Wednesday service was like. I did find out that that was something that I could fully participate in, that they would give a non-Catholic the ashes just like they would a Catholic. And so I wrote about that experience and it was received well. And then it just kind of became almost a partnership, a passion of mine, but also something that my readership really responded to well. And so it grew from there. I have a series of probably 6 or 7 articles on the blog that are called My Sunday With the Anglicans, the Quakers, the Lutherans, the Methodists. And so just this overall exploration of a Christianity that I really didn't know very well. I grew up in the church, and so I knew my own background, but I didn't know the church as a whole, and I didn't know church history. I didn't know several spiritual practices that I've since learned about. So it just became a really exciting journey. And my readers not only read what I wrote and affirmed it, but then they would also say, "Oh, how interesting. I'm a Lutheran, and it's interesting to me that you perceive it that way." And then they would share their own stories, and it just became this community. You know, I often say, I don't feel like I necessarily write to someone. I feel like I start conversations that I'm a part of, that other people have. And I like that space.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a generative space. It's a collaborative space. It's like a space of mutual respect and learning rather than listen up, I have something to say.
Very much.
Yeah, Tracy. So you mentioned a bit, like you grew up in the Southern Baptist Church Convention. I'm sorry, Southern Baptist Convention. And now you are in a Reformed church. Like, tell us a bit about, you know, what was it like growing up in the SBC, and how did you start to think maybe I need to look at a different tradition?
My years in the Southern Baptist Church, I started in a small country church, about 60, 75 people on a Sunday, and then moved into what I call the church in town, upwards of 300, 400 people. And both were very good experiences. They weren't perfect. The country church that I attended had trouble keeping a pastor. We would switch pastors about every 4 years. There would be some kind of a conflict. And so when we moved to the church in town, it was refreshing. It was a gentleman who had been there for, I want to say 20 some years, if not 30. He was a longtime pastor. The Southern Baptist tradition gave me a solid foundation in the hymns, in Bible study, in Sunday school teaching. I have very fond memories and honestly didn't go looking for anything else. I share that story in the book. It kind of happened upon me when I was living in St. Louis at the time, and I was single and attended a couple different Baptist churches, good experiences, but I never felt that real connection that I wanted from a church family. And so I actually started attending a Presbyterian church because they had a good singles group. That's my theologically wise decision making. And it was interesting, you know, to see, wow, that's familiar church to me. And this is a little different. I remember oftentimes they would talk about going and meeting up for a beer to discuss theology. And we didn't really do that in the Southern Baptist Church. And so just little things like that that I noted. And then when I moved to Michigan after I got married, I know now there are a few Southern Baptist churches, but they're by and far very rare. And the Baptist churches up here are more often independent. The ones we visited just weren't a fit for our family, not for any particular reason. Just, you know, my husband likes kind of more of a laid back church environment. And so we found that. And only after we found that did I discover it was Reformed. So then I had to learn about this whole other tradition that was new to me. In Missouri, I didn't hear that word. Presbyterian, I guess, is a cousin of that Reformed concept. And so I knew of that. But yeah, I can't say it was any very thoughtful process of, you know, dissecting my theology and deciding where I fit. It was more where life took me.
Yeah. And it sounds like there were relationships that drew you into tradition rather than doctrinal statements or theological commitments that drew you in tradition. Am I hearing you right?
Absolutely. And now that I'm much more interested in theology and do a ton more reading, have learned these different stories from individuals I interact with on social media and in person, I do think to myself sometimes, where do I theologically fit? Yeah. And I don't. I don't know if it's because I'm such a such a learner. I have such a curious mind. If you were to share your stories with me about your theology and where you think you fit, I would walk right alongside you with that. And I would be like, I can see that, you know, like an example. I did not know much about the Catholic faith. And someone shared with me a YouTube video of a priest who breaks down what Catholics believe. And in this particular YouTube clip explained the Bible verses where they get their idea of a priest and then a presiding governance and a pope and what have you. And I listened to it and I'm like, I can see from those scriptures where you're coming from. You know, I still don't, obviously, you know, I'm not jumping in on the Catholic Church and, thinking that I need to have, you know, a pope presiding over my tradition, but I can see it, you know, and I think that's where my journey has taken me. I still hold to some doctrines myself, as I read scripture and as, I study the Bible and read, other commentaries, et cetera, but I have a very open mind, to the fact that other churches, other denominations, other traditions have landed somewhere differently. Yeah. Reading the same Bible.
Yeah, that strikes me as, you know, it's a very generous kind of way of thinking about things where I think a lot of times, and a lot of times this is, you mentioned this earlier, Tracy, but that you didn't go looking for deconstruction. Like you didn't go out there and say, how can I stick it to the SBC? You know, like how can I prove that these people are wrong? It was just this journey where things happen to you and it brings about this need to rethink faith. And I think that's something that sometimes people don't understand about deconstruction is just it's foisted upon us oftentimes through life circumstances and just a need to kind of rethink things. But I'm just struck by, I guess, I'm trying to see if there's a question in this, and I don't know if there is, but I'm just struck by the generosity of spirit that has emerged for you out of this, that it's like, oh, I could see how that, you know, I could see how you could get there. I may not be there, but there's a way of holding belief that feels like that's part of the journey for you, is a way of holding a doctrine, a way of holding a belief that isn't strident and doesn't need to like prove anybody else wrong. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah. I often think back on where my faith was 10, 20 years ago, and I feel as if I used to think if I would study scripture enough, if I could read enough Bible passages, I would find the right answer. You know, right was within my grasp.
Yes.
And what I discovered is that God's within my grasp. Not fully. Mm. He's a big mystery.
Right.
But all of this, considering other theological opinions and learning about all of these traditions, and you know, I referred earlier to all of the spiritual practices that I'm learning, they give me more of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's such an interesting place to be in, because I think a lot of times we hold on to, we want right teaching because it's safe.
Sure.
And it's comfortable. And sure. You know, I look back on the Southern Baptist tradition. I remember when I joined the Reformed Church, I hear so much about the consistory. If you've seen John Grisham's The Firm, I often say it reminds me of that, you know, well, the consistory approves of this. It's a very big thing in the Reformed tradition, or at least in my experience. And that consistory consists of the deacons and the elders of the church.
Okay.
And elders was a new concept to me. I wasn't familiar with that term. And so finally I asked a friend of mine who was a pastor within the Southern Baptist tradition, why don't elders show up there? And I learned that in their teaching, elders are the pastor. There's one elder over the church. Right. And every year, whenever I read those passages, I read the Bible through each year. And every year when I read those passages, I try to think of it from, oh, a Reformed perspective. Okay. It kind of sounds like there's, you know, multiple elders and they hold a different role. Mm-hmm. Oh, the Southern Baptist perspective. It sounds like an elder could be one individual, a pastor, a leader of a church. Right. And I hold them both. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I stopped trying to figure out which one was right, I guess. Just have more of an opinion of, because you know what? No one's right. Absolutely. Mm. No one has this 100% right. And so if your faith can have you in a place where, oh, I could consider that. And I could consider that. And we both love Jesus, and he's our Lord. And we both all subscribe to the same gospel. I think gospel's that's a word I'm really exploring right now. I think there's room for us.
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you, so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission, and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
Yeah, well, it strikes me, Tracy, as you're talking that you're naming something that I think people crave. A lot of the people we chat with kind of grow up with a real sort of bounded set, kind of holding on to my belief as God sort of faith. So that I'm Presbyterian, and the Westminster Confession is, you know, the mountaintop, And anybody who's not on the mountaintop here with me, including the Reformed Church or the SBC or the Catholics, like, we got to save them or I can't fellowship with them. And you're naming some kind of agility, some kind of generosity, some kind of non-anxious handling of a diversity of accounts of who, like, how to be with God mm-hmm. and worship or church that I think a lot of people long for, but they find in their body, they just keep making sort of like, they just replace one heretical group and then they change tribes and now they have other heretics that they want to like. Do you know how you had developed this posture or this way of seeing these other groups? Do you remember shifting from kind of othering Christian groups to appreciating Christian groups?
Yeah, it's been a very gradual process. The Bible verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think on that verse a lot because I want to be doctrinally sound. I want to be faithful to the theology that Christ offers to us. But over time, another example, I was listening to a podcast and it's a guy on YouTube again, and he was way smarter than me. Oh gosh, they're so often smarter than me. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about transubstantiation. And that idea of when you take communion, does it actually become the body and blood of Christ, or is it symbolic, or, you know, and different traditions land in different places. And what he was pointing out is that if you go back into church history, and if you read about the different early church fathers' opinions on that, we are a lot closer in our original belief of what communion actually meant than we ever realized. And so now, whenever I hear those arguments, I think, I guess it's the more you learn, you know, and the more you realize that these conversations have been had. That, you know, I just read Solomon this morning, there's nothing new under the sun. You hold it all more loosely because, the things, the essential things, like I said, the gospel, the fact that Jesus is our Lord, those things become so much more important because we've been talking about all of the other things for a very, very long time. And yes. to go back to your question, it was very gradual for me. And it's not to say that fear never shows up. You know, a fear that I'm, not honoring the tradition that I have chosen, or a fear that, you know, I might lead an individual astray. But I had a friend ask me one time, what is your meter? You know, how do you decide what is, what is true and what is not? And I think we can rely on the Holy Spirit a lot more than we do. I think he offers a lot of discernment if we're willing to seek him on that. And then where do you stand with Christ? You know, what role does he play in your theology? And if you're looking at those things, I think you can hold the rest with more of an open hand.
Yeah. Yeah. Tracy, it strikes me that what you're describing is really hard to teach. So it's like hard to put that in an outline and then sit somebody through a class and then somebody to sort of just embody that. But there's some kind of relational, spiritual, emotional, existential even sort of journey you have to go on to become the kind of person who holds difference and holds truth the way you are. I'm curious, as you listen to these stories, and your book is like a memoir a bit, but it's almost a communal memoir. So you share these stories of different people and their wonderings. Is there anything that you would point to say, you know, not all who wander are spiritually lost. I guess maybe the truth in parentheses under that is, but some are, you know? Mm. And I wonder, could you tease out for us or name for us, describe for us, what are some of the commonalities of the stories you've heard of people who wander that don't get lost? Maybe that wander in a holy way. And how would that be then distinct from the people who do wander and do get lost?
Hmm. Sure. I think I didn't wander until I had a very firm foundation, if you will. I think that's really important to have Christ as your solid rock and then, explore explore with him. The verse in Ephesians that says God is more than we could ever ask or imagine. I think on that a lot too. You have to know him initially first, but then how much bigger is he? You know, as I was writing the book, a lot of the individuals who I thought of while I was writing were people who had always been one tradition, or people who were taught like me, Catholics don't have it right. They worship Mary and they, get drunk the Knights of Columbus Hall. Those are the two things that I thought were prominently Catholic. And so on that foundation of Jesus, that's where I explored from there. So I guess in that sense, you could say I was already not lost using a technical term, amazing grace, right? I was found already in a sense, but then the wandering was okay because I had Jesus as my base. And I give a lot of thought to the lost in the term that you're referring to. And it's so hard to know what one's salvation experience is, where one stands with Jesus. And so what I try to do is create a situation where, regardless of lost and seeking or found and seeking, we can move toward him together. I think very, very much everything I offer on social media in my writing should point to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so then whether you're lost or found, it's about Jesus. It's still pointing that path to Jesus.
Yeah. So I hear you naming there. I mean, one of the, it's kind of a, I don't know if it's a philosophical concept, but bounded set versus centered set. I don't know if you've heard of that, Tracy, but I hear you naming like one of the keys to the posture that you've been able to embrace is that it matters less whether you're inside or outside of the boundary line and where the boundary line is drawn. And it matters more where you're oriented, where are you headed, where are you aimed? And that's a more important question than the question of where is the boundary and are you in or out? It's more of a, I want to draw people towards Jesus and I want to point toward, I want to stay pointed towards Jesus myself. And anybody who's on that journey with me, I consider a friend. You know, if you're wanting to move towards Jesus together, then I think we can, you know, I think we can journey together. And the question of where is the boundary line becomes less and less important.
I think that's very good. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, because at the end of the day, I don't want you to know about a certain tradition. I don't want you to know about a certain spiritual practice. I want you to know how all of those things give you more of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's in my book a lot, more and more of Jesus. You know, how do we find that together? Yeah. That's a lot of the feedback that I've gotten. You know, I mean, nothing thrills me more than for people to write me or talk to me and say two things. You made me think. It's good. Think about our faith. And number two, I want to try a new spiritual practice, a new service, a new conversation with a tradition that I haven't experienced because of something that you have said or written. great compliments.
Yes. Yes. That's huge. And that's really great.
When it, you know, we added the, I think there are 16. I've said the number wrong 100 times. I think there are 16 individuals other than me who have shared church stories in my book. And we added those a little later in the process. And I'm so, so glad we did, because as you read those, and here's the common ground. I remember reading my friend Phoebe, who's towards the end of the book. I read some of her blog and then her essay that she shared in my book. And I thought, I recognize church. Like, they're so, she's Orthodox. I know zero, right? I didn't even know that there was an Orthodox tradition until I was probably in my mid-30s. So much of it is unique and different to me, things that I don't necessarily understand. But so much of it was church, you know, the family of believers that you're trying to get along with, the every Sunday, you know, little things that happen that she would share about the fact that Phoebe has 3 young children. And I want to say that they're, she wrote a guest post for me one time on the blog, and it was on her Good Friday service. And if I remember correctly, they're in church for 9 hours. And I mentioned that she has 3 young ones. So, you know, and that's the case with all of these stories. They all had an element of church that I think we all recognize. And so that's what we were celebrating. A couple people have mentioned that to them, this book is a love story to the church. And I love that. You know, I really like that idea of offering something that could be a church experience everyone could relate to and everyone could continue seeking.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, that's interesting that I think that's maybe, you know, your book Wandering becomes a metaphor almost for seeking, in the sense that the wandering isn't sort of willy-nilly or because I'm bored or because I am fidgety, you know, or because I don't know where to go. But the way you use the metaphor wandering is I think a synonym for seeking, pursuing, and never becoming sort of complacent or stale in thinking I've got God or I've got Jesus figured out. And so your book does such a great job celebrating like this pursuit that is not sectarian, like a pursuit that is generous and humble and seeking the wealth and the treasure of all the Christian traditions, not so I can sort of put them on and like colonize them or like, you know, take what I like and what I don't, but so I can submit myself to their beauty that's inherent in them. So,
so good.
Tracy, thank you. Yeah. Well, you wrote the book.
I want to tag on that just real quick. I had a friend locally when she bought the book, she read the first chapter or two and she said, I think it could also be called Not All Who Wonder, WONDER.
Yes.
Spiritually are lost. And I thought that's so good too. Like you said, seeking it's a wonderful, wondrous thing to me, to see how big and vast the church is. So yeah, I like that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Cause that then puts words to what I see you doing in this book is it's not, I know what the Catholics have wrong and I'm going to go to their church and let them know, but it's, I wonder what the Catholics know and see that I don't.
Amen. Yeah.
And I wonder how that enhances or that feeds or even reforms, to use your tradition, how that reforms my vision of Jesus and helps me pursue him better.
Yes.
So, Tracy, thank you for this book. Thank you for being so vulnerable in your journey and your seeking, your wondering. Mm-hmm. And I'm really glad that all these people gave permission to share their stories too, because it's we find our stories in their stories, you know?
Yeah.
So thank you. If people want to get your book or connect with you, how would they do that?
Well, you can find me online. My blog is tracesoffaith.com. Variations of that are where I am on social media, Facebook and Pinterest. I'm Traces of Faith blog, and Twitter and Instagram, I'm Traces of Faith. And the book is available wherever books are sold. It's on Amazon. My publisher is publishing. And you can find it. Yeah, I know a lot of people have ordered it from their local bookstores as well. So readily available.
Yes. Great. Yep. Not Great. All Who Wonder Are Spiritually Lost by Tracy Rhodes. Tracy, thanks for spending time with us today. And we'll let you get back to your dozens of animals.
Yes.
All right. Thank you again for having me. I enjoyed it.
Yeah.
Yes. Pete.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebby, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
What's standing between you and your first sale on Shopify? Time, expertise, resources? What if you could multiply all three? Product descriptions? Done. Store insights? Delivered. 2 a.m. customer questions? Handled instantly. Entrepreneurs on Shopify are reaching their first sale faster with AI that works with you. Go to shopify.com/firstsale to see how entrepreneurs use AI to grow their businesses faster. That's shopify.com/firstsale.